The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recall the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show for doing this?" Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them, because he knew them all, and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord. That last part of the Gospel kind of intrigues me. He didn't trust them at all. He didn't need anybody to explain human nature to him. He understood it well. I don't really know what that means, but maybe it's something we all ought to take to prayer. I think maybe Jesus understood that these same people who were enthusiastic about him would turn on him later on, and they wouldn't defend him during Holy Week. Could be a hint of that. But this great scene that we have of Jesus coming into the temple and overturning the money changers' tables and chasing out the oxen seems kind of strange that, you know, they'd be selling oxen in the temple. But in the Old Testament, it was a practical solution to a real problem because, as you know, the temple was the place of the animal sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, that was the way to make expiation for sin. You make an offering of an ox or a lamb, and it would be taken and killed and burned up on the altar. And that holocaust, the animal, was a sin offering to God to take away your sins. And so this was done by everybody in Judaism. People who had more money, an ox, people with less money, maybe a lamb or turtle doves. But some animal had to be sacrificed. Blood would have to be shed. They wouldn't get away with it today, but I'm sure animals' rights leagues would, object pretty quickly to this sort of thing. But that's the way it was back in the Old Testament. And somebody had the good idea of saying, well, if somebody's coming all the way up from Galilee and coming to Jerusalem to do an animal sacrifice, well, it's not very practical to kind of walk your ox 100 miles. So they set up a place right there in the temple where you can buy all these animals. Just bring your money and credit card and cash is better, no? And so it started out as a practical thing, but then it turned into a big business that eclipsed the real worship in the temple and the real penance that people were trying to do for their sins. And that's what Jesus was objecting to. That they had turned his Father's house into a marketplace. That his Father's house should be a house of prayer. And that's something we need to keep in mind all throughout the ages. You know, what is the house of God here on earth? You know, we like to say that God's everywhere. Of course he is. He's in nature. He's in the mountains. He's in the beaches. He's everywhere. But there are certain places where we have this presence of God in a unique way. And that's in every Catholic church, because he resides here among us in the tabernacle. The body and blood of Jesus remains behind here. And more than the architecture or the artwork or the beauty of a place, that's what makes a church holy, is the presence of God. Yesterday we did a wedding here, and I reminded everybody that it's so significant that a couple comes to get married here in front of the altar of God, because they're going to make the most important vows they make their entire life, but they're going to do it literally in front of God, because they want to call down God's blessing upon the promise they make to each other. Because without that blessing of God, it's very hard to keep one's commitment, right? But with the grace of God, they can do it. And so this place is holy, not because of us. We're all sinners. And it's not holy simply because it's beautiful, but it's because Jesus is present here. And that tabernacle light reminds us of his presence. And that's why, you know, there was a trend in churches to move the tabernacle to the side or in a separate room. And that was back in the 60s and the 70s. A lot of churches were doing that. And this church did too. Blessed Sacrament used to be over in a little altar that was there before we renovated. And one of my predecessors moved it back to the center. But it's so important that it be in the center, because it should be our focus. The tabernacle, the altar, and the crucifix. Because those are the fundamentals of our faith. When you think about it, when we put that crucifix outside, that life-size crucifix out facing the street, it's very much because of what St. Paul says here in this reading we just did. Brothers and sisters, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. By having that crucifix out there facing the whole town, we're proclaiming that faith in Christ crucified. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that the world might not perish but have eternal life. It's through the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection that we have hope. That's the message we have for the world. That's the core of our message. That God loved the world so much that he sent his Son. And then as we come into the church, we have this vestibule, which is like a space in between the chaos of the world outside and the sanctuary that's here in the presence of God, which is like a little bit of heaven on earth. But we make that transition from the world, and we bless ourselves with holy water, which is a reminder of our baptism. And it's a preparation for us to enter once again, cleansed and renewed, into the presence of God. And always when we come into the church, we can almost sense it inside ourselves, right? It's like a peace and a serenity comes over us. And we become silent. We don't walk in with a coffee cup and McDonald's. We come in ready to pray. We come in into the silence of the house of God, a place of prayer. And then we always try to make the church beautiful, so it can raise our heart and spirit up to God and enable us to pray. God doesn't need expensive things. He doesn't need our stuff. But we do, to remind us of the presence of the divine here in a way that's different from the rest of the world. This oasis, this sanctuary from the chaos, the violence, the sin that's outside. Here, it's a place of refuge for us all. And we need to treat that house of God that way. we come in and we genuflect, right? To show that we acknowledge that this is God here. No, we wouldn't genuflect if it was just a nice building. We don't do that when we go into a convention space or even a nice hotel room or a museum. We don't genuflect, right? There's nobody to genuflect to. We genuflect to the Lord God who's here present. And it's a sign of faith that we know that Jesus is here among us. And the altar and the crucifix and the tabernacle are the center of our attention here. But then we adorn the church in different ways, usually with the two best disciples, Mary and Joseph, the ones who first believed in Jesus and followed him and made it possible for him to come into the world. They're here. And then the stations of the cross remind us of the price that Jesus paid for our redemption. That God loved the world so much that he sent his only son to suffer and die for us. The stained glass windows remind us of the mysteries of the faith and some of the great champions, saints that went before us. And they raise our hearts and our minds up that, yeah, we're called to holiness too. That we're supposed to imitate them and be like them. They've gone before us. They marked out the way for us. And they remind us to get out of our mediocrity and aspire to virtue and holiness and sanctity. That, yeah, they were ordinary people too. And they became great saints. That's what we have to do. As when we renovated the church and we redid the choir window, you may remember, if you were here back then, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John used to be over the altar. Here are images of the four Gospels. But it wasn't possible to keep that the same way. And so we rendered them in the new glass for the choir window. And then we put the Holy Spirit in the center, which is a replica of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And for me, it was a reminder that we go out into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit when we leave here. And what we're supposed to bring with us is the gospel. And those four images of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John remind us to bring the gospel with us in the power of the Spirit so that we can proclaim Christ crucified to the world and invite them also to this house of God, to the presence of God that's so precious for us. It's so important that we have this oasis, this place of prayer. And we should always treat it with great respect. And over on the side, now we have our adoration chapel where we can spend time in such close proximity to Jesus himself. Yeah, the temple of old had to be torn down, and it was done by pagans eventually. The Romans would destroy it because it had lost its purpose. Now we have this house where God dwells with us, where his life is passed on to us, where we get a new heart and a new spirit right here through the Eucharist. We need these places, and they're all over the world. Catholic churches are united and alike in one thing, the presence of Jesus. Now I would just invite you to drop in, come along when you have a few minutes, just to spend some time in silence in the presence of God and make his house a house of prayer.